passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
About 10 years ago, before we launched our Spencer campus, we started wrestling with the question, okay, if we're going to open another campus, what is our heartbeat? What are we as a church? What do we want to make sure we replicate from this campus onto another campus? And that's what developed into our core values. 10 years later, after we had the 10th anniversary of the Spencer campus, we began talking, Pastor Jordan and I, from the Spencer, he's my Spencer campus pastor, so we haven't taught the core values for a while. Maybe we should take them out and teach them again, just so everybody knows who we are as a church. And as part of that, we originally had 7 core values, but we decided we'd do a little editing, and we sort of shrunk them down to 5. It's the same core values, just compressed a little bit. It's a little easier to remember 5 things than it is 7 things, so that's why we did that. And the elders also said it was okay. So as the elders say it's okay, it was okay for us. And last week, we looked at the first of our core values, which is the Bible, and why we love the Bible, why we hold the Bible in such high regard, why we keep our finger in the text, why typically here at Crosswinds, we would preach right through the Bible and we don't skip the hard stuff. And that's what our heartbeat is with regard to Scripture. This morning we're looking at the second of our core values, which is community. And what does that have to do with things? I put this on the top of your outlines. Community, it's authentic relationships that disciple one another, fulfill Christ's mission in the church. And today, we're going to look at what does it mean to have authentic community? What does genuine Christ-centered community look like? And so, as a church, we believe here at Crosswinds, we want to make sure this is replicated to another campus, that relationships are incredibly important. We do not want you coming in the door and staring at the back of somebody's head for an hour and then leaving. We do not want you to come in the door and treat this like it's a movie theater. When you go and you watch the production, you leave, and you have absolutely no idea who it was that was sitting next to you. Because in the Bible, God's plan that as Christians, it's not for us to just come and watch a show. It's for us to be in relationship with Jesus. But this is also a big point, and we'll talk about this multiple times this morning. Jesus brings us into relationships with one another. In fact, this is why many times you hear people talk about the church as their family. This is why you often hear people refer to brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're a family together. Sunday is not just an event we attend, but Sunday when you come, it's a family gathering where you belong. And when you're not there at the family gathering, you should feel missed. Because when you're missed at a family gathering, people know it. Because that's what it's supposed to be like. Incidentally, you know that God gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us natural gifts. And you know why He gives us those spiritual and natural gifts? It's because we have to use those gifts to bless others in our body. They're needed in our body. We use our gifts because people need to be edified through them. And we need to be edified and built up when other people use their gifts. So folks, the logical corollary of this is people who avoid church or people who choose to rarely attend church are not living the Christian life the way Jesus Christ and God the Father have intended it to be lived. Now, one of my sons, he lives in Ames, and he goes to a large church down there, and he likes the large church. And go in there, but he says, you know, you go in there, and everybody sort of floods in for the service, and then they flood out after the service, and it's not really easy to connect with all those people, because it's sort of a mega church where people just go and leave. As we were looking at it was like for us to be Crosswinds Church and what we may become in the future, we specifically did not want to become that kind of a church where people come and people leave and there's no connection with one another and they don't feel like they belong to one another. We want to be the kind of church where you come and then people love you. People know about you. People genuinely care about you. Because we believe that's the kind of church that Jesus wants to belong to. That's why we have community as our second core value. Some of you know that I grew up as a Baptist. Incidentally, that means that whenever the church was unlocked, we had to be there. That's the way Baptist churches work. And we had what was called a fellowship hall. And do you know what part of the building it was in? Make a guess. What? Basement. Why do you always bring people you want to talk to your basement? I don't know. But then, guess what they served? They served red Kool-Aid and always stale cookies. And that's the way fellowship was. We're going to eat old cookies and red Kool-Aid and hang out in the basement together. Not what you call the way to win friends and influence people. But I want you to know that fellowship, at least according to the Bible, is a whole lot more than stale cookies and Kool-Aid. That's not what God's plan is for it. We've used the word community in our core values, and I've also used a few moments ago the word fellowship. And as I use those words, I want to give you some background. We're using them interchangeably this morning. Fellowship is sort of an older word, and sometimes it carries a little bit of a negative stigma with the older generation. And so the younger generation But the younger generation likes to use the word community. And so in our core values, we use the word community. But when you want to find out what biblical community looks like, you go to the Bible and you look at the word fellowship. So they're used interchangeably. And that's my first top point in your outline. The type of community we're talking about is usually called fellowship in the Bible. So let's dive into this, and we're going to use the term fellowship, but it's really just community. So what creates Christian fellowship? And it's Jesus. Jesus brings us into fellowship with God and one another. This word fellowship that you can find oftentimes in your scriptures, it's the Greek word koinonia, and if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know koinonia. It's a familiar term to you. It means partnership. It means having things in common. Maybe a way to think of it is going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, where God said, "It's not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helpmate suitable for him." And so he created Eve, and it's good for Adam and Eve to be together and to be in community. It's not good for them to be alone. But folks, that's not just a principle that's true for marriage. I think it's a principle that's true for life, isn't it? We're not supposed to be hermits, isolating ourselves. We're supposed to be in relationships with other people. We need to live in community. That's why we live in communities. And that's not just true sociologically, but that's true spiritually. We're not designed to be Christians that live alone. Christians need one another to become all they can be, to grow to their full potential in Jesus. And that's why Jesus, when he saved us, he didn't just save us and bring us back into a relationship with God the Father, but he saved us and put us into a relationship with one another. You say, really? Is that true? Well, I'm going to prove it to you. Put your finger in the text, which is what we often do. Let's start in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship," there's our word, "with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And John says, we proclaim the good news of the gospel to you. And that when you trust in the gospel, you'll be brought into fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, but you'll also be brought into fellowship with us. So anybody who is in fellowship with God the Father through Jesus is automatically, whether they realize it or not, now in fellowship with other Christians. So Jesus does not just restore our broken relationship with God, but please remember this, Jesus creates new relationships for us with other Christians, a place where we belong. Many Christians today see the idea of their relationship with Christ as a purely personal issue. I've trusted in Jesus, and now I'm saved by Jesus, and that's all that matters. And that's sort of true. Yes, Jesus did save you, but he didn't just bring you back to God, but he brought you into relationships with other Christians. They're not two different buckets, folks. It's the same bucket. So when somebody says to me, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really go to church, or I don't really belong to church, there's something wrong with that picture, isn't there? Because being a Christian means you should want to be in fellowship with other Christians. Now, can you be a Christian and not go to church? Yes, but it's a little bit like being a duck that's had all the feathers pulled off it. Now, can the duck survive? Yes, it can't fly real well. Trust me, it's not real happy. Doesn't look real good. It's not achieving its potential, but it's still alive. That's a Christian who is not in community with other believers. Let's go a little further in 1 John. Sin won't destroy our fellowship with Jesus, but it does take away the joy. The next thing that John says is this: we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He says, I've written these things so that you can have fellowship with God, and so you know the gospel, and that gives you fellowship with one another, that brings you into community. But when you don't have fellowship with other Christians, your joy is there, but your joy isn't complete. It's not all that it should be. Christians should be some of your closest friends. Christians should be people that encourage you when you're down. Christians should be those people that help you carry your burdens. Those relationships with brothers and sisters, they give you joy. So that's why one of the reasons it's so important to be part of the church. Third thing, sin keeps us away from the church and one another in the church. I'm just going to continue here through 1 John for a moment. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we're just lying. We do not practice the truth. But if we're walking in the light, as he is in the light, notice what happens. We have fellowship with one another, there's our word, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all things, sins. Two things John covers. First is those people who claim to have fellowship with God, but they're walking in darkness. There is no moral difference. There is no ethical difference. There is no life difference between them and the rest of the world. And John says, they claim to know Jesus, but trust me, they don't know Jesus. Because when Jesus comes into your heart, there is a decisive change in your life. The affections of your heart change. You want to please Jesus. The light of Jesus begins radiating out through you. And if there's no light radiating out through you, it's because you don't know him. It's just being honest. But then John has a second category of people. Those who are walking in the light as he is in the light. And he gives two things. They're brought into fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse them from their sin. Now, I love the way this ends. Those who are walking in the light, because they have Jesus in their life, are not perfect people, folks. They mess up. They sin. Then they repent. They call out to God and ask for forgiveness, ask for restoration. And the blood of Jesus does what? Cleanses them from their sin. And draws them into relationship with one another. That's our fellowship side all over again. Now, I think there's some application here. When you have people who claim to be Christians, who don't attend church, or who rarely attend church, or when they do attend church, they're critical of the church, they're critical of the music, they're critical of the pastor, they're critical of the people. A lot of times, folks, it's because there's an issue of sin in their life. Because sin sort of keeps you from wanting to be in fellowship. Where Jesus Christ, if you confess your sin and ask him to forgive your sin, that draws you into closer fellowship. So sin can keep us from one another in the church. So here's the three basics we learned so far. Number one, when we're saved, Jesus draws us into fellowship with God and one another. Number two, fellowship with Jesus is not just, we can have fellowship with Jesus, but if we don't fellowship with others in the church, we're not having all the joy that God intended us to have. And thirdly, those who are Christians who are struggling with issues of sin in the church will generally try to absent themselves from the church. But when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that draws us back into relationships in the church. Now, I'd like to do is just take a look at what does fellowship look like in the early church. So we can see what it would look like at first, then we can see what it might look like for us now. So what it was fellowship like in the early church? First, Christian fellowship was about gathering to focus on Jesus. Verses 41 through 42. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And notice this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. As soon as people became Christians, you notice they wanted to constantly be together. They didn't want to be Christians that were isolated by themselves, but they wanted to be Christians that were in community. And when they gathered, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is what we do. We put our finger in the text and we study the scriptures. They devoted themselves to breaking bread together, which is known as the Lord's Supper, which is also focusing on Jesus. They devoted themselves to prayer. And who were they praying to? Jesus. So, Christians gather to be together, to focus on Jesus, but there was one other thing in that list, which is fellowship. They weren't drawn to just focus on Jesus, but they were drawn to build and to have relationships with one another. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I do not picture the Apostle Peter saying amen at the end of the service in the early church and everybody bolting out the door to get to the buffet line. They wanted to be together. They weren't just drawn to Jesus, they were drawn to one another. And I think that is important for us. That's what fellowship looked like in the early church. But as we continue, we learn more about that. Christian fellowship was about sacrificing to help your brothers and sisters in Jesus. This is the next verses in Acts, verses 43 and 44. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And notice what else they did. All who believed were together and had all things in common. You read this and it sounds like communism. Everybody sold their stuff and put it into a big pot, and they all just shared out of it. That's what it appears to be. That's not what it actually is. Just keep reading the text. It'll tell you how this having everything in common worked itself out. Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So everybody didn't sell everything. Everybody kept their individual stuff. But they saw themselves as so connected together in a family, as so in love and caring for one another, that when one person in the church hurt, and there was no way to fix that and to help them. Other people who had excess things in the church, like maybe a plot of land, they sold their plot of land that they didn't need and then put it into a benevolent fund of the church to help the people in need. Or if they had an extra couch, or they had an extra lawnmower, they put it on Facebook Marketplace. Like, might as well get it out of my garage, get some cash from it, put it into the benevolent fund, and help that family in need. Folks, this is what true community looks like, isn't it? It's not about cookies and Kool-Aid in a basement. It's about people loving and caring for one another so genuinely, so authentically, that they're putting their money where their mouth is. If there's needs, we're going to be there as your family to meet those needs, because we are actually family, not just in name, but in reality. Now, by the way, this may not just be financial. It could be time. It could be sacrifice of effort. As I was writing and thinking about this, I kept thinking about what it was like when my mom was dying of cancer. And you, as a church family, were so kind to us. At the time, many of you know my dad has juvenile diabetes and his health is rather fragile. My mom was dying of cancer, and Cindy, my wife, was out there caring for them. And then I was out there also caring for them as we're waiting for my mom's final day. And so many people in the church helped. Some people watched Deanna in their home. And the boys, they stayed in the house. Some people from the church came over and started mowing our lawn, make sure things were done. They checked on the kids, make sure they're doing okay. And I know one guy, this was never told to me. I found it out later, secondhand. He went over the house, and there was a stack of dishes in the sink. Because, you know, mom wasn't there. So you know how high those dishes can get. Rather than clean them, we see if we can pile another one on top before it falls. He came in, saw that huge stack of dishes, didn't say anything, took them all out, washed everything, cleaned it, did it, put it away, and left. And the guys were like, hey, is mom home? But folks, that's what true church community is, isn't it? There's a need. I see a need. I want to meet a need. I want to help you. I know my wife, some of you know, has lupus. And there was a time earlier in her life where the lupus was very aggressive, and she spent all kinds of time on the couch and couldn't get off it. And this is before we actually moved here. We had three little tiny little kids, and some ladies from the church began bringing over meals to help her because she was struggling to get off the couch, even to feed her family. And she was so deeply touched by that. She said, whenever there's an opportunity to make a meal for somebody in need, I want to make a meal for somebody in need because I know the difference that church family made to me. Those people who absent themselves from the church, or are not part of the church, but are Christians, they're like a duck without feathers, remember that? Not everything they could be, missing the joy they could have. Folks, they miss out on the opportunity to be a blessing like that to others. They miss out on the opportunity to receive a blessing like that from others. So we see that the early church didn't just gather to focus on Jesus and know one another, but they sacrificed for one another. And then we see this. Christian fellowship was about opening the heart and the home. Verse 46. Day after day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They didn't just meet in a large gathering in the temple, but they met in one another's homes. Christians opened up their homes, and they opened up their hearts to one another. And what was the result, it just said? There was great gladness. When was the last time you opened up your home and you invited somebody from church over? I'll tell you that when Christians in the church start opening up their homes and they open up their hearts to other Christians, not necessarily people who are like perfect friends with them, but just other Christians in the church, it has a huge impact on the health of the church. One of the things is it creates great unity. Because when people are opening up their homes and just loving on others, just enjoy being together and caring for one another, you know, people get a little more loving with each other. When they're offended, they get a little more easier going, a little more elastic, a little more relational. Should we call it shock absorbers in the church, if you want to call it that? Not only that, but I'll tell you, when people open up their homes and people are loving in the church, it doesn't just create unity in the body, but it's evangelism for the body. It really is. Everybody wants to go to a place where they know your name. Everybody wants to go to a place where people love you. And when people start opening up their homes, inviting people over, say, you know, I really like this church. I really like these people because they actually genuinely care about you. They opened up their very life to me. They opened up their home. It was wonderful. When I was studying, I ran across this quote. It's by a guy named Aristides, and he was writing about 125 AD, and he is describing what Christians were like at that time. And I'm going to read the quote, even though it's long, but it's a wonderful snapshot into the fellowship or the hospitality in the community that took place in the early church. They abstain from all impurity in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world. As for their servants or handmaidens or children, they persuade them to become Christians, notice this, by the love they have for them. And when they become so, they call them without distinction brothers. They do not worship strange gods. They walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not found among them as they, notice this, love one another. And when they see the stranger, they bring him into their homes, and they rejoice over him as over a true brother. For they do not call brothers those who are after the flesh, but those who are in the Spirit and in God. You know, it's brothers and the family connotation we have going on here. If there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and if they have not an abundance of necessities, they will fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with his necessary food. And they observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah. They live honestly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them, every morning and all hours, on account of the goodness of God toward them. They praise and laud him, and over their food and their drink, they render him thanks. They pray before meals. Imagine that. If there's somebody who's needy among them, they didn't have a way to provide for them, the entire congregation fasted 2 or 3 days and took the money they would have used for food and gave it to the person in need. That's the kind of community that we see in the scriptures. That's the kind of community that we want to have as a church. Let me get on a little further here. Christian fellowship was not about natural affinity plus the gospel, but a new affinity that revealed the gospel. Many churches build groups based on natural affinities. You get the single mothers together with the single mothers and they have a Bible study. You get the elderly retired people together with the other elderly retired people and they have a Bible study. And that's not wrong. Somebody after first service said, are you saying that's wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's an okay thing to do. But there is a cost to that. Because if we get people together who would naturally want to stick together anyway, how are we any different from the world? Single mothers will naturally have an affinity and connection with other single mothers. This is what I put down on your point here. When Christians unite around something other than the gospel, they create a community that would exist apart from the gospel. Now, as a church, we are to be creating community that can only exist through the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul begins by talking about the gospel message and how we're saved from our sins by the gospel. And we're changed and we're united by the gospel. And then he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This last word, killing the hostility? What hostility are you talking about, Paul? Earlier he talked about the dividing wall of hostility. What's that all about? Paul is talking about the natural and deep-seated animosity that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, not just at one generation, but for probably hundreds of generations back into the past. They hated one another, far more so than the hostility that exists today between Israel and Hamas. Take that and put it on steroids. Now, around the temple, there was a low wall. It's called the dividing wall. And it had a sign on it. It says, "No Gentile can go any farther or closer to the temple, or we will kill you." How's that for loving your neighbor? How's that for winning friends and influencing people? That shows you the kind of hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul says, folks, now through Jesus, he has brought peace. Jesus has killed the hostility that existed between you and made both of you, Jews and Gentiles, one. In other words, the Jesus Christ brought unity to you that is far greater than any of the differences that ever divided you. In fact, the entire world around you should be looking at you guys as Christians going, why are the Jews and Gentiles talking to each other? Why do they genuinely love each other? Why do these Christian Jews and Gentiles, they actually financially sacrifice for one another to help each other in their time of need? This is really strange. This is weird. Later on, as Paul continues, he says this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The unity and love we have in the church is to be so significant that it's not just the community that sits up and takes notice, but the angels, the heavenly beings in the universe, are forced to sit up and take notice, saying, why are these people getting along? They're natural enemies, but now they're acting like their natural family. What changed it? Jesus Christ changed it all. So, one of the big purposes of the church is that we would display unity and community in spite of great diversity, in spite of age differences, in spite of economic differences, in spite of worship preference differences. In the church, the Jesus that unites us is far bigger than any of the differences that would ever divide us. That is what the purpose is. This practically means, like a young couple who has children, they actually may turn around and say, hey, there's an older couple that are in their 70s and 80s. We don't naturally have anything in common, but we have Jesus in common. Hey, can you come over and join our family this week for dinner? This looks like there's Democrats and there's Republicans. And instead of bickering and talking politics in the foyer, they're actually praying for the country together in the foyer. Because the Jesus that unites them is far bigger than any of the differences that divide them. This looks like when there's a funeral at the church and it's somebody that a lot of people didn't know, people show up anyway. And then you go to the meal that is afterwards and the family is, well, we don't think we know you. How did you know my mother? Well, she's part of the church. And even though we didn't talk much together, she's a sister. She's part of my family. That's why I'm here, to give honor to her. She's a sister in Christ. Wow. this church must be different. They really genuinely care about one another here. When you get to the book of Acts, you notice when the gospel gets spread in the book of Acts, it says at Pentecost and Paul takes his missionary journeys, it seems that there's a bunch of miraculous signs that Luke writes about in Acts as the gospel begins to spread. And we know the purpose of those miraculous signs is to prove the validity of the gospel message as it breaks into a new culture. But interestingly, as you get further in Acts, and Paul starts returning to the churches that he has planted, Luke doesn't write about those supernatural signs anymore. He just talks about the proclamation of the gospel and the building up of the church. You wonder, why did he not talk about those supernatural signs? Did they go away? Did they cease happening, or did he just not talk about them? Well, I don't know, but I have a hypothesis. So this is my hypothesis. Don't take it as scripture. But I think they may have ceased or not happened that much anymore. Because what happened is when the gospel broke into a culture, God used miraculous signs to authenticate the validity of the gospel message. But once the church was established in that culture, God used a miraculous church to validate the truth of the gospel. And what does a miraculous church look like? Jews and Gentiles getting along with one another, genuinely loving each other, making the entire community sit up and take notice. Not just the community, but the very angels in heaven have to sit up and take notice because of the love and sacrifice they see in the church for people who would not get along for any other reason other than Jesus. When we talk about authentic community here at Crosswinds Church, that's what we're shooting for. It really is. You know, we have older people. We have younger people. But we're all united by Jesus. We genuinely love each other because of Jesus. We have blue-collar people. We have white-collar people. We have Democrats. We have Republicans. But our plan is that we would be a church of such authentic and genuine community that loves one another that the entire community of Spirit Lake sits up and takes notice, as well as the angels of heaven, saying, I want to know what's going on in this place. Now, let's look at the third point, which is this. What is the symbol of Christian fellowship? 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Then notice this. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. The Lord's Supper is not just about Jesus, folks. It's also about our relationships with one another. It's what it says in verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. The way Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper, it was one loaf, they broke and they passed around. Now, we've lost some of the significance of that in what I call COVID-friendly communion kits. You know, you have those little sanitary things. So we lost that, but we can still go back to the scripture to find that. And I think there's some good news in that. When we're taking the Lord's Supper, I don't know how it works for you, but when I'm taking the Lord's Supper and I'm holding the bread and I'm holding the juice and I'm praying to Jesus, I'm always talking to Jesus about my relationship with him. Jesus, bring to mind anything I need to repent of. Bring to mind anything I need to make right. And oftentimes, it's not so much of my relationship with him that Jesus brings to mind, but it's my relationship with other people that Jesus brings to mind. Has that ever happened to you? And I think the reason that happens is because it's one body, we're one family, it's one bread. Communion is not just remembering Jesus, it's remembering we're one family together. Now, this particular passage does not directly deal with communion, but I think it's applicable to us. Matthew 5. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You're taking communion and the Lord sort of brings to mind you need to make a relationship right. Hey, that's a reminder. Make that relationship right. We're one family with brothers and sisters in Christ. Another point I should make while we're here. The Lord's Supper is more than just a memorial. It says it is a participation in the body and blood of Christ. Verse 16, for the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, I'm not proposing transubstantiation or consubstantiation for those of you who happen to even know what those words mean. If you don't worry about it. But what is clear is when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not just in memory of Jesus, but the scriptures say there is some kind of blessing. There is some kind of participation in Jesus when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Folks, those who absent themselves from the body or who rarely attend the body deny themselves the blessing of celebrating the Lord's Supper together with the body. That's a participation and a blessing in our relationship with Jesus and a reminder of our family relationships with one another. Earlier, I talked about how Jesus unites us, is bigger than the differences that divide us. And we talked about that more like Jews and Gentiles from more of an ethnic side. Today, we may say those who are black and those who are white or those who are Hispanic or those kind of things. But Jesus doesn't just unite us across racial lines. Sometimes he unites us on really practical ways, like our relationships. In the Bible, there's a number of one another commands detailing how we're to treat one another because of how Jesus has united us. I'm just going to read through some of those. What does it look like to live in Christian fellowship? First one, confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I don't believe this is saying that we should have mass public confession and people should be standing up in a large group gathering telling about their sins and their struggles. But we still need to be able to have relationships that we're close enough with that we can confess to other people and ask them to pray with us about things. At Crosswinds, we have something we call life groups. Life groups are smaller groups. They get together during the week. They do three things. They eat together, which is always a very popular thing. They look at the sermon a little bit together. And they pray for one another. I don't know how your life group has been, but I can tell you how my life group is. Because when we're in life group, we get to be close enough that people say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. This is what's going on in my life. This is what's going on with my job. This is what's going on with my daughter. Can we pray about that? And as a group, we all pray together. Sort of like confessing and praying for one another. That's what God wants to happen. We made a decision years ago that as we grew bigger as a church, we wanted to grow smaller as a church at the same time. In other words, bigger maybe in large groups, but more small groups. And if you are not part of a small group, or I should say a life group is a term we use, I really would encourage you to be part of one. They're sort of on hiatus during the summer because summer in Spirit Lake is a little crazy. But in the fall, we pick up again. Kevin Brown, who is our communication director, will be leading those across both campuses. When we talk about them, I would encourage you to find time in your life for one of them. It is a super important thing. Another one, forgive one another. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You know how Christians are different? We bear with each other. We put up with each other. We are long-suffering with each other. Because anytime you get a group of people together, especially a group of people who are highly diverse in age, who are different in economic background, who are different in sociological background, man, it's really easy to rub back and forth and create friction, isn't it? And create sparks. But as Christians, we're different. We bear with one another. And when people do create a pain or a wound, we forgive other Christians. And how much do we forgive them? As much as Jesus has forgiven us. Does Jesus always forgive? If he always forgives us, we always forgive others. And you see, when people around the world, or around the community, I should say, see in the church people who are genuinely forgiving, people who are bearing and putting up with one another, and they really forgive one another, they're drawn to that. I want to be in a place like that. People who can bear with me, and people who can forgive me, people who don't give up on me. That's where I want to be. And I like this one, 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. For such a one, his punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. When you forgive someone, you don't then perpetually avoid someone. You reaffirm your love for that person. That's different, isn't it? That's different than the world. But that's the kind of community you find in the church. People forgive, and then they reaffirm their love. Here's another one. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you see a brother or sister in Christ in their time of need, needing help, you go out of your way to offer to help them. And I can tell you that as a church, Crosswinds has been so kind and so good to Cindy and myself that way. This past weekend, my daughter had a bridal shower, and my wife's getting ready for that, and people in the church said, oh, can I come and help? Can I help you get it together? And my wife was like, yes! Thank you for all the help. And when our kids were graduating, other people in the church said, oh, can I help you set up the graduation party? Yes! Man, wonderful stuff. That's what we're to do. Bear one another's burdens. Here's another part of this, Acts 20, 35. We must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. On Monday at 10:10, Dee Dee McCoy, who was part of our church, passed away after her lengthy battle with cancer. Some of you may remember she lives in a trailer home, and she, because of her cancer, wasn't able to keep up with her trailer home, and it was really starting to fall apart. And she sent a letter to the church asking if people from the church could come and do some of the things that were on the list that the trailer home community had given her that she had to get done or she would be evicted from her home. And the men of the church stepped up. They completely redid her home. It gave her a wonderful facelift, making it a wonderful place for her to live. That's what we're to do as a church. That's the kind of authentic, true community we want to have at Crosswinds Church, because that's what the scriptures tell us, to bear one another's burdens. Here's another one. Love one another earnestly, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly and from a pure heart. And I want to focus on the word earnestly. Some of you know that my daughter likes to run track, and she likes to run in the 100. She runs in the 200. She runs in the 400. And when you're running track and you're trying to get to the finish line, you know how hard you push it at the very end? You know how hard you stretch to get over the finish line? That's what the word earnestly means. That as Christians, we love one another like a sprinter trying to stretch to get across the 100 line, the finish line of the 100-yard dash first. Not just casually, not just passively. We love one another earnestly. I stretch and sacrifice to love and help other people in the church. Folks, that makes everybody in the world stand up and take notice. Why do people in the church love one another so much? It's Jesus. The Jesus that unites us, remember, is bigger than any of the differences that divide us. And the Jesus that unites us doesn't just draw us into a relationship with God the Father, but he draws us into a loving relationship with one another. And here's the last one. Live in peace with one another. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. And live in peace. The God of love and peace will be with you. I like this. It says, aim for restoration. It doesn't say you can always achieve restoration when there's a broken relationship. But as far as possible with you, you've aimed for it. You've shot for it. You've done it. And then agree to live in peace with other people. Sometimes, you know, instead of making a big deal over issues, it's easier just to swallow it and say, let's live in peace with other people. Because the relationships and unity of the body is that important. So at Crosswinds, the vision for community, authentic fellowship that we want to have is just as Jesus has drawn us into a relationship with God, we realize he's drawn us into a relationship with one another. And we don't want to be people who just worship God together. We want to be people who generally sacrifice for one another, people who open their hearts, people who open their homes to one another. We realize that even though there's great diversity among us, Jesus gives us incredible love for those who are different than us. And that is one of the ways we are a great witness to the world. And even when we take the Lord's Supper doesn't just remind us of the fact of what Jesus has done with his body to bring us back to God the Father, but it's one loaf. He's brought us back into a relationship with one another. I put this on the very end of your outline because if you're looking for one soundbite to remember this morning, I'd say this is it. Crosswinds is not a church of people who have a natural affinity for one another. Plus, then we throw in the gospel. We are a church of people with a supernatural affinity for one another that reveals the gospel to the world around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your Son, Jesus, restores us and gives us relationships with one another, deep relationships with one another, family relationships with one another, relationships where we sacrifice and love. And I pray that as a church, that the unity and love and care and sacrifice that exists between us, even diverse people, the unity would be so strong and so palatable that we would be a witness to the world around us of the transforming power of the gospel and prove that the transforming power of the gospel is real. Not just that the world around us would sit up and take notice, but may we be so unified and so loving and so forgiving that even the very angels of heaven are forced to sit up and take notice at the unity in the community that takes place in this place. We ask this in Christ's name.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.